Proverbs chapter 16. That's where we're going to spend most of our night tonight. Proverbs chapter 16. I've entitled this message, Where to Go From Here? And it could be a question or it could be a statement. And we'll see how it plays out through this. So as you're flipping, we won't get into the text tonight, but it says, or got a question. Have you ever had a time in your life where you've been humbled by God? A point where you've been knocked to your knees and all you can do is fall to your face and repent. Most would say more than once. Some maybe just once. Or if you're in trouble, never, which you should repent before God if you've never been humbled by God. But most correction and chastening of God can usually be rooted back to one sin, one act of disobedience that is on ourselves, one way that we have transgressed God. If we look back and follow the course of this ending sin, it usually starts with one wrong decision, one wrong direction we've taken, a wrong thought we've had, and in turn leading to an action. Maybe we're cuddling with the world just a little too close. Maybe overzealous about worldly things. Not taking any counsel from Christian people, from godly people. Or maybe it's those hidden sins that nobody knows anything about. Or maybe it's just outright disobedience that old man continues to come back up in us and we're not putting on that new man every day. These are everyday Christian problems that we all face. Here as a family, we are all facing these right now. This old nature is continuing to well up in our flesh. This is what we are walking in. This is what we are living in. This is what we are raising our kids in. It's this old nature that we are trying to shed off. All of these things on this list are repenting worthy things, as they should be. So that draws a looming question. Would it have been easier to pray and seek God's will first before any of these things or any other things came to full blossom? The answer is yes. It would have been easier to pray. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you." First, seek ye God's kingdom. Stand still, and then move. I'm not discrediting repentance at all. All these you should repent over. In fact, I believe that if church members and believers today would repent more, we might be a little closer to God. Amen? But some of these acts of disobedience that we are being made to have to repent over, or God is going to humble us, could have been avoided. But as believers, the sinful nature, it's in our makeup, it's in our genealogy. From birth, we are prideful by birth. We are selfish by birth. If you set a child in a room with all these toys around it, young child, and it's playing, give it 15 minutes playing with all these toys, but you set another child in that same room and it picks up but one toy, that child will go over, bop that kid on the head, and take that toy back. We are selfish by nature. You do not have to teach kids to be selfish. You have to teach them how not to be selfish. Job 14:1, common verse, "Man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble." But people, don't let this be our crutch. Don't let it be a crutch that we have this sinful nature. Well, I'm just a sinful man. I'm just a human. You know, all I can do, I'm full of trouble. That's not our crutch. But we as individuals believe we have it all figured out. And me, including myself, I believe I have it all figured out. Believe that, you know, I know the what, when, and whys of my life. What decision I'm going to make. What route I'm going to take in that. When's the perfect time to make this decision or go this route? And the exact reason why I'm doing it. I've got it all figured out, right? Now I ask you the same question. We've got it figured out. We know the what, when, and whys. But who is the who? Who is the who that is behind the reins? The one who's in control. The one directing our lives. It is our sovereign Lord who's in control at all point in our lives. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And He is omnipresent everywhere at once. He knows our thoughts. He knows our decisions we're going to make. He knows what paths we're going to take. So why are we so stuck on ourselves? Why are we so prideful? Why are we so selfish that all we can do is think about us? Knowing that God knows, sees, controls, and does everything that He wants, that He sees fit. Why do we not heed His instruction? We as humans are superior. We are higher intelligence than any other species on this earth. We have an innate ability to think through things. We have a mind that works unlike any other. We have a way that we can devise a plan. We can think things up. We can prepare actions before proceeding in that plan. So we can devise it. We can prepare for whatever we're about to walk out. And then we can take action. We can follow through. But then we can end up finishing that plan as well. We only as humans are able to do that. Unlike animals and other creatures bound by senses and natural instincts, God created us with the ability to think through things. We're responsible, by design, to being able to think through things. But if our thoughts and actions are not pleasing to our Creator, then what gain is it? So, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, we'll start reading just this first verse. The preparations of the hardened man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Saying here, we can prepare for any situation, anything that comes up, as much as we want. We can have our eyes set on the prize afar off for any situation. Anything that might occur, might arise, could happen. We can see through all that. And we can wholeheartedly believe that it's going to go exactly as planned. I do it myself. But in that, we could be running headfirst into a briar patch, which I've also done. But in that, we can prepare. But if we're not seeking the Lord, if we're not looking and heeding His instruction, the Lord's answer in response to that preparation is the only one that matters. All our sufficiency is of the Lord. We in ourselves cannot think or speak any wisdom or good without God's assistance. Over in Philippians 2:13, you don't have to turn there, I've got it marked right here. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is not of us that we have these preparations in our heart. It is of God that He even gives us the ability to speak, to act on these preparations that are in us. Then verse 2, we're kind of going to go through these verses just expositionally, not necessarily verse by verse. We're going to skip through a couple verses, but we'll tie it all back together here in a minute. Verse 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. This one kind of hit me right between the eyes. Devising our plans is the easy part. Thinking things up comes natural to us. At least it does to me. I can think big, grandiose ideas and far out and, you know, devise a plan all the way up until that point. I'm good at that. And I'm kind of partial to my own thoughts. I'm biased, 100%. They're mine. I'm right all the time. Forgive me. We usually see nothing wrong in our plans, in our paths, the preparations we prepare. And we can find loopholes in just about any situation. We can justify our sin till we're blue in the face. We see nothing wrong with it. But read here. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. We believe it. We believe it and can justify it. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. That's a big one. We don't see the underlying pollution, the flooding in which we are not clean in our hearts. But there is judgment. God weigheth the spirits. It's not just we have these thoughts, we have these preparations and these ways that we have that we ourselves, but God sees our intentions behind it. What we get. What are we getting out of what we're doing here? What are our motives? Why we're doing this in our disposition, this half-heartedness of, you know, kind of half-kiltered like. So it's knowing our ways are clean in our own eyes, but it could be to get bad gain. Could be helping an old lady to her car or taking her groceries in, maybe just for the simple fact to get money, to get a couple dollars. I'll confess some sins right now to you guys. In our work trucks at work, we drive big box trucks. And we've built shelves in them to put all our materials. And I work for an insulation company, so we count each bag of insulation we blow. Well, Now that I'm a preacher, I have taken it upon myself to write Bible verses on these said shelves. And most of the time, they are encouraging Bible verses. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "For I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Encouraging Bible verses. Well, one day I was a little off kilter and half cocked and kind of getting a little irritated. You know, being in an attic all day will wear you out. Well, the guys were wearing me down. So I put on there Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this the judgment." Now, granted, my heart was not right in doing that. But they're going to learn one way or the other. So, forgive me, guys. God's still working on me. He ain't finished with me yet. We'll go on down to verse 3. Verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." This word "commit" here is used in the Hebrew. It is theodotion, I believe. It means to roll. To commit our works is to roll our cares, to cast our cares and our troubles, and our works of faith, cast them onto our Heavenly Father. But only with meekness and fear, with a humble and repentant heart, can we cast these, roll these cares and these works onto the Lord. Committing, rolling these works onto the Lord. Only with a humble heart. And then our thoughts can be established, but only with that fully repentant, fully humble heart. This is when the Holy Spirit can do its work. His most awesome work in us is giving us a taste of God's holy power and allowing our thoughts, our preparations, and our plans to take a back burner, to put our thoughts and ourselves to the side so that God's will, God's Holy Spirit can work in us. Take a back burner to our Father's true plans, humbling ourselves, able to hear and exercise true faith, waiting in the only response that matters. And I've got it marked here. James chapter 4, 7 through 10 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Jump down to verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Amen. Humble yourselves. Draw nigh to God is that committing, that rolling of your life, your full life at Christ's feet. And it's coming forth with a repentant heart. Over in Luke, had it marked. Over in Luke, it is the parable of the lost coin. Luke chapter 15, verse 8 says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So what did she do here? She sheds light on it. She is committing her work. She sheds light on it, allows Christ to come in, sheds light to illuminate the darkness. Then she sweeps out the corners. Those little, with this repentant heart, you can usually, it's like cleaning the house. When you clean a house, you should sweep out the corners. You should move the couches. You should move all the chairs and everything. If you go in my house right now, you're going to find probably goldfish behind the couches, behind the chairs. Me and Cecilia play this game where you throw them in each other's mouths. We're cute. We're in love. It's great. But she's better than I am at it. But you sweep out the corners. I'm on one tonight. You have to move everything in the room to get those hidden things, those hidden little dust bunnies, those hidden little goldfish in the corners. Those are the little sins that will hold you back from repenting and humbling yourself in front of the Lord. That's full commitment. And then she seeks diligently to find what she had lost. Now, you should repent before the Lord. That is committing your works and to have that full joy in Christ. I understand this parable is for lost people coming to Christ. But I also believe that Christ rejoices every time one of his saints repents before him and humbles himself. I believe that he, literally his angels rejoice when his people repent and humble themselves so that he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to make them repent. So we've got that. Committing everything. Okay. And then verse 5. We're going to skip verse 4 for now. Verse 5. Everyone that is in Proverbs 16. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. This word pride comes up a lot, especially in our Baptist churches. And especially in the book of Proverbs. There's a reason it's here so much. Because it's such a big problem. What is pride? Well, I've got three things. Pride is an attitude of independence from God. Stay out of my life. I don't need you, God. I've got this. The author of the poem Invictus said, I am the master of my own ship and the captain over my soul. I'd like to say that, author. Your ship's about to sink, buddy. Got a question. And this convicts me as well. How's your prayer life? If we are having this attitude of independence from God, how's your prayer life? Just one-on-one. Well, most of us would say, including myself, well, I don't pray as much as I should, as much as I need to. I'd like to pray more. Was that a prideful statement of acting on independence? Well, I'm not casting these on God. I can take care of this. I can do this. I'm not going to worry God with it. Is that independence from God? Is that what pride is rooted in? I believe it has something to do with it. Number two, pride is also an act of ungratefulness to God. Who gave you the ability to work, to move, to live, to breathe? Who gave you ingenuity to do your daily task? Some of you, the ability to cook so you can feed yourselves. And even the brain to which one foot goes in front of the other when walking every step you take. We have so many blessings that we take for granted, but yet we still have this ungrateful heart behind most of everything that we do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? We do not have one thing in this life that we have not received from God. Not one blessed thing, people. These gifts that we receive come down to take away this pride, that it might abolish this pride in our lives, but we are still ungrateful about it. Number three, pride is also esteeming ourselves better than others. This one's a good one. Taking praise over things we cannot control, like beauty, talents, abilities, or gifts. They're not anything that you can do about any of those. Those are blessings from God. And you're taking praise over all of them. Or not admitting mistakes towards others. That's esteeming ourselves better than others. I didn't do that. You did that. Or refuses to take counsel from others. That's a big one, especially in our churches. I'm right. I always have to be right. I got to be in control. I can't listen to you. Pride also always shows itself in competition. It's not just not wanting more. It's wanting more than the other person. Over in Proverbs chapter 6 says on pride, Proverbs 6 verses 16 through 19. These are very common verses. Verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, even seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Look at those seven things. What's the number one thing on God's hate parade? Pride. We should take heed to that instruction. It is an abomination, as it says here in verse 5 in our text. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It is a slap in the face to God himself when we are prideful of our own ways, of our own being. Pride is what made the devil the devil. Lucifer, the son of the morning, the light bearer. Pride is what made him Satan, hell's captain. C.S. Lewis says, and quote, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something above you. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In all these verses we've read so far, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, it's kind of laid out. We see our pride. Verse 1, we prepare and we have these preparations in our heart, which is can be prideful in some instances. Verse 2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. We think of ourselves so highly in every situation, in every thought, in every action we take. We think of ourselves that we are better up here than everyone. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. We see our pride in these. And in verse 3, commit thy works. How many works have you done? Just as I've said, you know, writing that thing on the wall. How many works do you do on a daily basis that are prideful? Just in spite of fill in the blank. I have to repent of that daily. It's convicted me deeply. But in that, in all these verses, we see our pride, but also at the end we see God's remedy for it. God has our back. Jump down to verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This one made me smile after I kind of got into this a little bit. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What a great picture of God's love toward us. Can you see Jesus Christ in this verse? His redeeming blood for us? Matthew Henry's commentary on this verse says, how the guilt of sin is taken away from us by mercy and truth of God. Mercy in promising, truth in performing. The mercy and truth which kiss each other in Jesus Christ, the mediator, by the covenant of grace in which mercy and truth shine so brightly. It is not of ourselves that our iniquity is cast away. We cannot get rid of our pride or deceitful plans and preparations. The works we do or the self-satisfaction that we have every single day. It is not of us and it is not through us, but the mercy of God that puts it on us. It is His mercy that does not give us what we rightly deserve every single day. Thank God for that. And the sins against Him. The pride that finds its way into every crevice of our life without us even knowing. In His essence, God is mercy and God is truth. In His whole embodiment, God is truth and mercy. And He gives that essence, His embodiment, He gives it as a free gift through Jesus Christ. Wrapped up into one man that came down as a human being for us to die for us so that He could take us home with Him. That's a gift. It's a free gift. And if we are holding true to these gifts of God, this mercy and this truth, we will want to flee these binding tendencies. We will want to turn away from this world in every aspect of these prideful, sinful preparations and all the ways that we think are clean. We will want to flee and get away from all of it. But, in the second half of verse 6, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This fear that it is talking about here, it is not a trembling, a go hide in the corner because I'm scared. But it is an awe-inspiring reverence to where we fall to our face and fall to our knees and worship because He is God Creator, Holy Jehovah God. And we are supposed to be in reverence to that every single day, that He has given us this gift. But He is still so loving that He loves us. Then we'll skip verse 7 and 8. Go to verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. This is the whole reason that I kind of wanted to study this out a little bit. I was just going to do a whole sermon on this verse. But then little things kept popping up, and I was trying to read back through with the context and everything. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. What I learned is that all these verses that we've looked at so far could be all wrapped up into this one verse, verse 9. That this verse could introduce each single one of these verses, verse 1 through 8. It could introduce that, put it before, and then read the next verse. Or you could put it at the end. It fits either place. I believe this verse is the main point of this entire chapter, verse 16. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. This is the main point. We can prepare. We can put plans together that we think are right. In verse 1, as it says, we prepare. We have these preparations. But if the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, as it is in every single one of these verses, that is Jehovah God, is not guiding and directing our steps, as it says in verse 9, through those, for it is no profit. We can believe in our hearts that we are pure and our ways are clean, said in verse 2, but we fail to realize the uncleanness that encases us every single day, these dispositions, these motives, these little things that we have that nobody else might know we're doing this for. We don't realize those little things that are in us. But if it's not God leading our steps, we will continue to be wrong in our thinking and in our ways, in all of it. And then we will be to the point weighing the balances and found lacking. Number 3, and if our works are committed to the Lord in our lives, in verse 3, are not rolled at the feet of Jesus daily through repentance and humility, our thoughts nor our steps will be established by our triune Father. Verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. If you look over in verse 18, this same, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is a dangerous sin. That's kind of what I'm hoping that we get at tonight, that pride is in wrapping all of this together. It is our pride alone. It's a dangerous sin that the Lord despises, that we all struggle with if we are honest in every bit of our lives. But this pride could be avoided by allowing God's Holy Spirit to work in us, cleansing us every single day from our impurities and showing us where we fall short. It is revealing to us how our pride shows up in our preparations in verse 1 and from our hearts, which are usually full of error. Verse 2, it's pride being at the beginning, the forefront of our clean ways that we so think, that we so hold to, these clean things that we think we walk out every day. But how our pride encases that. And then refusing to see how our heart towards certain matters and showing our real motives. How pride can degrade the works of God in our own hearts. How our own pride can get in the way. That's why we should, before we pray every time, Lord, I repent of my sins. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, please get it out before I come before you. Before I humble myself before your throne, Lord, just please take this sin away. But also it says, and how pride can degrade. But here's the best part. But we can't leave out verse 6, being a parallel to our verse 9 here. Read verse 9 again. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. If you go back to verse 6, our own sin is our iniquity against God. It is our own way we devise, always. It's our own that we do. But God, through his infinite majesty, shows his grace and his love toward us by this mercy and this truth, directing our steps straight to the feet of the cross every single time. It is in our heart to go away from the cross every time. But when the Lord directs us and we allow him to direct us, he's going to put us right back at the foot of the cross. As Brother Ben preached this morning, it's all about the blood. It is 100% about the blood. Everything that we believe, that is our foundation, the blood of Christ. That is why we are here tonight. And it should be. Where mercy and truth revealed, God's true love for us as sinners against him. But how great a gift to revere God as the one true King, the author and the finisher, who continues to direct our steps every day. And in closing, I just want to say, the Lord of all creation is working in each one of us every second of every day. If you are a true believer in Christ, he is working in you constantly, directing your steps, as it says. And that is only through his people that he is going to direct their steps. But I also believe, as it says, that he is here to direct sinners to repentance. That could put them also with his saints at the foot of Jesus Christ on the cross. That song we sang this morning, "Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." Praise the Lord. God is calling. Are you listening? Will you humble yourself tonight as a saint? Will you repent before this holy God that has given us this great gift before he makes you humble yourself, before he makes you repent? Will you take yourself off the throne of your life and give it to the one whose rightful place it really is in each individual life that is here tonight? God is in control of our lives. Please take that as such. And this goes out to saints, believers, but this also goes out to lost people. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, tonight is the night. He is offering this free gift, this mercy and truth. He's saying that I forgive you for everything that you've done if you believe in me. And that is what this gospel is saying. Grab hold of this truth that is revealed in his word, and God will direct your steps. Will you let him? Thank you.